being pagan.
Right.
And I used to preach messages, I might have even years ago preached this message from Isaiah chapter 6, where the triune God,
and I want you in chapter 1 actually, but just go to chapter 6, and many of you know this verse, where the triune God calls Isaiah, and he says in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, I, here am I, send me. What a missions passage. Who's going to go? Here am I, send me. But you know, I've been thinking the last several months and reading through the first six chapters, just started just by having devotions, you know, reading through Isaiah, and I thought, you know, what is the context of this? You know, and I'm making it a missions context tonight, okay? But really, the context is the nation of Israel had gone astray. They had left their first love. They had left the one who loved them, Jehovah God, who said in several places, even though he said, I've divorced you, but he said, I'm taking you back. I'm married to you. And they had strayed so far from him. And that's the context of Israel. And so he was telling Isaiah, I need somebody to go and take this message to the people, message of judgment. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And as I've been studying recently through there, I thought, this is America. And all my life I've read through the Word of God, and I've never thought this is America when I came out Isaiah. Now, I want you to understand, I don't think that literally this is a prophecy about America, but what I'm saying is, America meets these conditions.
That's right.
This is a prophecy about Israel that was going to go in 150 years into the Babylonian captivity, and God was saying, who's going to go and tell these people that I'm going to judge them? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Now, roll this up to 2014, and I think you're going to see, I trust you will, that America is right here where Israel was. God's about ready to judge this nation, and we know the tribulation period is around the corner. The rapture, of course, will be before that, where we'll be taken out of this world, which means we missionaries have a shorter time than we ever thought possible. Because I really am looking for Christ at any moment. And I'm thinking about the way our world is shaping up, and you all know what's going on in our world, and you see the lack of leadership is appalling here in the United States of America for the first time. And I want you to see some other things that can be said about America from this passage in Isaiah that you could probably never think about America before. And then we'll end with that passage, who's going to go for us? And maybe God's calling some people here, not only to the foreign missions, which of course I hope He does, but that's in His hands. But maybe somebody here in America needs to start reaching some of the pagans that are now dominating life in the United States of America. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for what we've heard. Thank You, Lord, for stirring hearts of these men and their families to go into all the world and to have great ministries in these parts of the world that we've seen tonight. And Lord, the grace that You have given Brother Sipek and his family, it's just I'm humbled to think of how You have strengthened them through this trial and how great You're going to use them in the next period of service, whether it be in Trinidad or if You're stirring their hearts for Guyana. There are so many needy fields. Now, Lord, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. Help us that as we look into the Word of God, we might apply it to our lives and to our where we live here in America, in Tennessee. I just pray now that in Georgia, we just pray now that You would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Isaiah opens in chapter 1. Let's start in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Nourished, and imagine some of you may have experienced that in your homes. Nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I can honestly say that's not been the case. I thank God for the four children grown now that we have. But you know, so many of us believers, we do go through that, don't we? Yes. Nourished and brought up children. Imagine how God is feeling. He nourished Israel. He did everything He possibly could, and they've turned completely against Him. Yes. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. They don't even know where to lay their heads down, like an ordinary ox or a donkey would know where he's supposed to sleep that night. But Israel is so lost at this point, they don't even know where to lay their head. They've gone. Ah, sinful nation. Could we say that about America?
Right.
Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. And we can go on and see some of the things that that he outlined for us. Verse 4, they've forsaken the Holy One. Verses 6 through 8, they're to be then left desolate. And I can't read all these six chapters, but I just want to go into parts of them. And verse 11 through 18, God talks about their phony worship, their stale worship.
Yep.
They were still coming, and it's like that all over America. There's people still go to church, but they aren't living it.
Right.
And they know it while they're sitting in the pew.
Right.
And so God says, yes, they're coming, but to what purpose, verse 11, is the multitude of your sacrifices? I'm full of the burnt offerings. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want you to hear your singing. I don't want to entertain your sacrifices. You come to appear before me. Verse 12, I don't want to be a part of it. Verse 13, they're just vanity to me. All your feast days, I don't want to be around. And he says, verse 16, 17, you need to behave. You need to live it. And you know, we are a nation that goes to church, but we're not living it. Something's wrong when a majority of Christians in America go to church regularly, but look at the moral mess of our nation. Something's really wrong. And I believe God would be saying that to us. And you know, here's a phrase that I believe is true, that stale worship like this, where you're going through the motions, but your heart is not in it. I wonder how many people go to church, and they don't hear a stirring message, and their songs are, boy, that's a great singer. Boy, he rocked the house tonight. That's not church.
Right.
That's worship that doesn't mean anything to God, because it's self-centered.
Yeah.
Worship should be all about God.
Yeah.
And if it doesn't change our lifestyle, make us holy, then what's wrong with our worship?
Amen. Yes,
stale worship. What that results in is stolen wisdom. Let me illustrate to you. When our worship becomes stale, pretty soon God just takes our wisdom away.
Yes,
He says, I'm not going to continue aiding and helping and giving these people wisdom when their worship becomes just a show. I'll show you here from Isaiah chapter 5. Just turn over briefly and then we can come back. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, if I can see it here. Yeah. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. The reason why God was sending them into captivity, He'd just taken His knowledge away from them. Because of the stale worship that he was accusing them of in chapter 1, He said, I'm just removing their understanding, removing their knowledge. He says that again through Isaiah in Isaiah 29. Verses 13 and 14. Just go back there for just a moment, and then we'll continue back through in the early part of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29, and verse 13 and 14. Notice here he says in verse 13, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, and have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. I wonder in how many churches, that's true. It's just when we sit, we stand, we sing, we do this, we do that, and
yes.
Everybody leaves, everybody's looking at their watches. You know, I'm
yes.
glad to be in a church not like that.
And that's right.
And I think they're becoming fewer and fewer. I really do.
Yes.
And but I'm glad, you know what I found? That most Baptist churches that have missions conference are pretty much, they got fervor. The ones that don't seem to care about missions, they're the ones to watch out for. There's just risk. You just show up, you do your thing, you look at
yes.
your watch, and you go home. And no hearts have been stirred, no fervor, no desire for God, no holiness. I'm thankful I don't find that here. Praise the Lord for church. I know we still got churches in America like that. But I think we're coming fewer and fewer. Now look at verse 14. Because of the stale worship that he mentioned in verse 13, look at the stolen wisdom in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And what God does when a nation starts to turn their back towards Him, He just takes the wise people out of there.
Yes.
That's what He's done here in America. He's removed those. Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 3. Now, chapters 2 and 4 of Isaiah speak of the millennial kingdom. Which is another reason I'm thinking, you know, this isn't just about Israel back in the day, 150 years before the Babylonian captivity, because you've got chapter 2 and chapter 4 that are way into the future talking about the kingdom that's coming. So in a way, I think it's very legitimate to think of this whole passage as also applying to the conditions around the time of the end, which chapters 2 and 4 speak of. So now let's go to chapter 3. I hope I'm not confusing you about that. You know what I really hope is when I'm done is sometime you go through these six chapters in your quiet time. And you put it together, because I'm going to be pretty, I have to be helter-skelter and quick. You know, there's a lot to cover. Now let's go to chapter 3. After chapter 2 and 4, of course, are talking about when Christ comes to rule and reign here on the earth. Now he's getting back to the problems in Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. Alright, chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now God is saying, okay, I'm going to judge Israel. And Isaiah, you're going to be my mouthpiece. He says that in chapter 6. But I must judge this people because of their stale worship. They still come to me, but they don't even know me anymore. I brought up rebellious children. Because of that, here's what I'm going to do. First of all, I'm going to remove their sustenance. I'm going to remove their staff and the stay, the bread. Now, I we haven't seen that in America yet. But you know what we have seen? We've seen California pretty much dry up.
That's right.
And I mean, you look
That's
at
right.
some fertile land that... And by the way, I know we like to think of ourselves as farmers here in the East and the Midwest, but I want to tell you, California has fed the United States of America for 50-some years. Literally, we get our vegetables, we other than our corn from Iowa, I know some of you are going to say, oh, but what about this thing? But really, California has fed our nation. And right now, they're dying with no water for 3 years. And but of course, they're wanting to protect the environmental things, you know, the little snails and whatever. So of course, the water can't, you know, it has to be diverted. And we're in trouble. And that's the tip of the iceberg that you need to watch out for. We're now realizing that God's drying up, just like he did for Israel. Look at verse 2. The mighty man, the man of war. The judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient. Remember what we said? Stale worship results in stolen wisdom. God's removing our wise people from our government. I'll be honest with you. He really is. Male chauvinist. My wife's a businesswoman. She is wiser than I am about a lot of things. But listen, just as women aren't to be pastors of churches, they're not to be leaders of countries either. Now, I know there's been exceptions. Margaret Thatcher, I have utmost respect for. But I'm saying, generally, I'm reading to you the Word of God. He said, when I judge a nation, I'm going to remove the wise and I'm going to make women and babes rule over them, novices. And I looked at the State Department, these 20-some-year-old little girls out there, and the press corps is asking serious questions, and their snotty remarks as if they really knew something. Now listen, I've got 4 kids between 21 and 31, and they're wonderful, and they're smart, and they're intelligent, but they should be running a country, and they shouldn't be spokesmen for somebody running a country. Something's amok in America.
Amen.
When these little... You know, they get up in front of a microphone and wise men are answering questions that have extreme significance for the safety of our country, and they go, you know, one of them called Bill O'Reilly a sexist because he said she didn't have very much gravitas, which she doesn't. When that little smiling face gets on there and basically is a spokesman for the security of our country, and of course Bill O'Reilly rightly said, you know, we're in bad shape when this is what we're getting.
Right.
Also right out of the Word of God.
Amen.
Children and babes ruling over our country. Verse 7, in that day shall he swear, this is the day when God judges this nation. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. I think we're getting to the place where nobody wants leadership anymore in this country. Now, I know we've got some people running, but we've got an awful lot of people wondering if they really want it, if it's really worth it.
Yeah.
You know, what one of our problems can be here in America is that when it comes right down to it, the one we really wanted to be the president isn't even on the ballot.
Right.
Are you hearing me tonight?
Right.
Because some of the ones we might like to lead us, it's not worth it for them.
Right.
That's right out of the page of Scripture that someone say, why don't you run? Why don't you lead our country? No, I don't want that mess. I want to inherit that mess. And you mark my words, in the next while, somebody's not going to want to pick up the pieces from what has been going on these last years.
Right.
They're going to say, like, I'm not even going to give you an example because I don't want this to be political.
That's right.
But I'm just telling you that God judged Israel this way and America is right here. You say, how so? Well, look at verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul.
Yep.
We, in the last few years, have come to the place where, I mean, we've had gays in our society. We've had homosexuals in our society for years. And we know what the Bible says about that sin of Sodom.
Yes.
Very clear. But at least they weren't parading around. At least they weren't openly saying, listen, we're gay, we're proud, get used to it, love it.
Right.
Walking down our streets in their you know, ways that they do in their lack of apparel.
Right.
And now we have a country where, hey, listen, they could be on national TV. In fact, the biggest sports stories are when a gay football player is not very good, seventh round pick, doesn't make the team, that's big headlines.
Right.
If it weren't for the rest of our problems around the world, we'd hear more about stuff like that. That's right from the Word of God. We have become a country, not just in my lifetime, but in the last 10 years, where people are willing to stand two men and be married.
Right.
And the courts are letting them. And when a state votes not to let them out of respect for God ordained marriage, somebody in some court reverses the decision that the people who are supposed to make the laws in this country have made. No, somebody says, well, that's against the Bill of Rights. Can't do that. So we're going to have gay marriage. You see where we are in our country? 5 years ago, I'd have been ridiculous to preach this message.
Right.
We're here.
Yeah.
What happened with Israel? Well, they just went right into judgment, just as God said they would. Gay pride parades and brazen sin. Look at the words here. The show of their countenance is witness against them. They declare their sin. It's like they're not even ashamed of their sin. They just want to declare, listen, I'm gay and I'm proud, and take it and lump it, and you know, and if you make any statement about it, I'll go to the authorities. That's how we have changed in our country.
Right.
Woe unto us. They hide it not. And it's not just homosexuality, it's perversion of all kinds. I mean, it used to be when a guy and a girl did what God said, and that is they sexually waited and became pure until marriage, and now you've got even Bible-believing churches where you've got in the choir people sleeping with someone they're
not
married to.
That's right. Amen.
I'm talking that the Bible says call that fornication.
Amen. Yeah.
There are pastors committing adultery all over our nation.
Amen.
And you know, anymore it's like, well, I didn't make a mistake. Some of these are highbrow people. I'll take a little bit of rehab and I'll be back.
Right. That's right.
I mean, it's like we're not ashamed of sin anymore.
Right.
I mean, pornography rules our nation.
Yeah, it does.
And people are proud of it. I'm talking about the Hollywood people.
Yep.
Pushing all the envelopes and just proud of whatever they can get away with.
Right. Amen.
That's what's happening in our nation.
Amen.
Now look at verses 16 to 24. And I can't read all these things, but if you'll just have a cursory glance, I'll read the first one. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go.
Right, that's right.
If that isn't the fashion industry, by the time you get down to verse 24, that absolutely describes that.
That's exactly right.
That's just parading around all kinds of things. And you know, the fashion industry is one of the top industries in America now.
Yes, sir.
It used to be in Europe, now it's in America. They have what's called Fashion Week. And everybody basically, that dominates the media, Fashion Week.
Yeah.
And God said, this is one of your problems here in Jerusalem. You're so concerned about the way you look and the way you walk. And I mean, you read it on your own time.
Right.
You know, let's move on.
That's good, brother.
Well, we go to chapter 5. And he's giving some woes here. He says, judgment is coming. Six woes here in chapter 5. Let's go through them. Number 1, verses 8 through 10. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. That's the woe to those who have more than they need,
right,
and more than that they could ever use.
Right.
Houses they don't need, land that they accumulate just to isolate themselves.
Yep.
God says woe to that crowd. That was to Israel. I think that's becoming true in America too. By the way, if you look at the news, there's a huge gap that's widening during this presidency. The haves have so much more than they could ever use, and of course the ones that are struggling, and you know, it's going like this.
Yeah, it is.
And it's only to get worse. Number 2, I'm going to go lightly through these. I'm not going to dwell. I probably shouldn't have been dwelling on some of the other things. But anyway, verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue till night to inflame them. That means people getting drunk right early in the morning and drinking it all day long, just staying drunk.
Amen, yeah.
Now, you know, I thought about that. I thought about, you know, we just now had several states legalize pot, and guess what those guys are doing all day?
That's right, brother. Yeah.
I mean, we've had alcohol, and that's been a problem, but now we've exacerbated. I go to Colorado Springs next week for a missions conference, and I'm going to be right there in that state.
Yep.
That basically is proud that they've just allowed people to be able to you know, smoke joints all day long type of thing.
Right. Yep,
that's going to get worse. Woe unto them that just live for the pleasures and the highs that they get from drugs and alcohol.
Amen.
Verse 18. Party. In other words, this is the party crowd. Feasting, partying, all no time for God, just time to party. Verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. And, you know, in some of the real poor countries of the world, this is how the people go to market. They fill up, if they're too poor to have a donkey, I've seen them thousands of times in Pakistan. They've got this cart and it's full of, some produce that they're selling. Sometimes it's fish, sometimes it's vegetables, and, you know, it's just full. And they, this man, this little skinny man will be having with his cart, he would just be pulling it to his place in the market early in the morning. Now, if they can afford it, the donkey will pull it. And what that's referring to there is a very much of a picture. Now we've got in America, like there was in Israel, we've got people that just drag their sin around with them.
Yes.
Wherever they go, they got to have their sin with them.
Yeah.
You can imagine, you know, in this age of, you know, the phones and the computers, and some people are just dragging it around.
That's
they
it.
Go.
Yes,
they
sir.
They got it with them.
That's right. There you
that's
go.
Where we're at.
Yes, sir.
Dragging sin, as it were, with a cart rope.
Amen.
We talked about gay pride. Now, what about TV and all the issues there going? The pornography, the vampires, the fornication, the adultery. We've got the music industry, Beyonce and the twerking Miley Cyrus and all these things that you can just, with a click of the button, wherever you are, you can just bring your sin with you and carry it on. Flaunting sin, in other words. Number 4, verse 20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that pull darkness, put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is the correct, politically correct crowd that likes to redefine terms.
Yes, sir.
And that what we used to call evil, they now call good.
Right.
Redefining it. What used to be called, we got terms like gay marriage and medicinal pot and words for abortion that make things sound really, really good. And then with the next one, we find there in verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I think about the colleges, the bastions of liberal academia that are continuing in this pursuit. In verse 21, that are wise in their own eyes and they're educating our young people, and they have been for years, tenured profs that spew nonsense because their ideas and their skills don't work in the marketplace.
Right.
And so they sit there in the ivory towers of academia spewing out this nonsense, and they're teaching our kids all this. I'm so glad for the Christian universities that we have, but so many are just being fed this nonsense. Let me just share with you something from a lady that writes in World Magazine whose daughter went to one of the state universities that I'm talking about here. And she took a human sexuality class. Let me read to you about it. Her textbook from Crooks and Bauer contains some things that she shares in her article. So the chapter on guidelines for coming out to friends, photos of myriad sexual positions, a table to educate you on the difference between fetishism, transvestic fetishism, sexual sadism, sexual masochism. These are terms I didn't even know anything about hardly. They just kind of emerged from our liberal academia. Autoerotic asphyxia, klismophilia, coprophilia, urophilia, exhibitionism, voyeurism, frotteurism, zoophilia, necrophilia, and not a moral objection in any of the textbook that she's talking about. And then her daughter had to do a term paper, which is called an experiential term paper. And the professor said, you have to do this. Interview someone whose sexuality is clearly different from yours. Find out about their behavior and feelings. Spend at least 2 hours in a gay male bar, a lesbian bar, a transgender bar, or sexually oriented club. If you're having trouble finding one, you can search the internet. This is her assignment. This is her end of the year paper. Attend a sexual pleasure workshop. Visit a sex novelty shop and write about how it's like inside. And then talk about your first sexual experience. These are what the students are going to school learning from these guys in their ivory towers that sit there and all they do is feed garbage to our students like this. Cal Thomas writes in his book, What Works, the question must be asked, why do so many parents who hold traditional views that work for them and the country willingly and enthusiastically send their children to academic institutions that frequently undermine everything they believe and then pay for it as well? That's where we are in America.
Yes.
And, you know, there was a time in my life when I taught at the University of North Carolina, Charlotte, in the math department. I had an office on campus. I have a master's degree in mathematics. And I used to see some of the horrors of life in a college dorm.
Yes.
As young ladies that was in my youth group would recount how they'd go into their room and their roommate would have a boy over, and all night she'd hear their sounds on the bed beside her. And I had to teach in the classrooms, and of course it was a great witnessing opportunity. I was able to leave track till the dean got me in trouble one time. I didn't actually pass them to their hand, but I said, here's something. This was back when September, that book that came out way back in September 89 that said the world was going to end, you know, but that author. And so they were all asking questions, and I was able to put tracks there, and I said, listen, on your way out, you're welcome to take one of those tracks, tell you about God's real plan for this world and his real plan for heaven. And many of them took tracks. Well, one of them went to the dean and reported me, whatever. So I had some experience on the college campus, or the university campus. I had an office on campus where sometimes young people would come to me distressed. That was back in 78, 79, in the early 80s. And what must it be like now? Hey, listen, those guys with their tenure jobs, they haven't left. I mean, they're still there. They don't have to compete, you see, like you do. You don't have to produce like you do. In fact, Megyn Kelly has had a couple of them on lately on her program, if you've ever watched her program. She had one on recently, Ward Churchill. And he didn't deny that he's been spewing anti-American propaganda for years.
Yep.
He believes that everything that America has done in our lifetime has been horrific, has been evil, and we're now reaping what we sow. He's the guy that wrote the book that after 9/11 really happened said America absolutely deserved that for all of our sins. He even made the statement on her program last week that he believed, when she said, well, look at all the good, look at how we liberated Europe from the Nazi Germany. He said, you know what, it was the Soviet Union that did that. They're the ones that liberate. Hey, listen, first of all, numbskull, there was no such thing as a Soviet Union back in those days. You know, it was called something, and it was called Russia. And secondly, in fact, the European countries constantly have celebrations, and guess who they invite? The American soldiers on the beaches of Normandy and whatever.
That's right.
There's nothing in normal understanding that attributes that the Soviets are in that day the Russians liberated Nazi Germany.
That's right.
But you see, you know, he has never been challenged before, because when you live in your liberal academia and you change good to evil, nobody challenges you. And on that program, it was put to him about, why didn't all these professors challenge you? And basically the conclusion was, they knew what I believed, they knew what I wrote,
and
they kind of agreed with me. See, that's the dirty little secret. You know, America's not being changed by force. It's being changed through the universities by people like this that are polluting the minds of our 20 and 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds that now have ultra-liberal thinking, because it's been put in place. Now, thank God, when they've entered the workplace, many of them have figured out that what they learn in their ivory tower doesn't even work in the real world. But the ones that haven't still... Hey, listen, and quite honestly, our president is one of these ideologues. He's learned it from there. He doesn't understand the real world. That's why he cannot cope with what's happening over in the Middle East. He has no clue what to do. And you know, I almost feel for him. He's sitting there like a deer in the headlights. What am I going to do? I'll do this. Well, maybe I'll do this. Well, maybe I'll just play golf. I mean, he just does not know what to do. We need to pray for him.
Yeah, we do.
Because the Bible says.
Yep.
And I do pray for him. He needs wisdom, but I wonder, has America got to the point where God's taken the wisdom? Because the leadership has set aside the wise people.
And
has been listen, not only that, but Bill Ayers, who, by the way, was a friend of President Obama before he was elected, she was on the program, and basically he and his wife, who have killed people and were responsible for the Weather Underground, and they've been teaching at the University of Illinois in Chicago for years.
Yep.
And so what I'm telling you, just as what the Word of God says, we've now been taken over by a people that know better than us regular people.
Right.
That's what it's saying here.
Yep, that's it.
Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And then, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. And listen, when you tell me that the Soviet Union liberated Europe, And when you've rewritten history to the point that that man has, finally he lost his job because regular people like us said, we the state aren't putting up with that anymore.
Amen.
Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. That's what Ward Churchill has been doing and teaching for years. And don't think he's the only one, and he admitted he's not the only one. He kind of smirked when Megan said, you know, what you're really saying is the reason why you didn't get fired right away is because all those other people in the universities that read your book and thought it was a good book agreed with you.
Yep.
And I have not read the book, but from what I understand, those who have, it's a complete diatribe against America. Woe to those, God says, that justify the wicked for reward. So we have a whole group of people that have influenced our leadership.
Yep.
In the day in which we live. And the last 5 years, it's gotten so much worse. Chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Finally, Isaiah's eyes were turned away from the wickedness of Israel. And that's our only hope, folks. We got to realize that, hey, we still have a holy God that we've got to answer to. And you know, this passage, chapter 6, ends in that statement we first read when Isaiah was asked, whom shall I send and who will go? This is a missions passage. God is looking for someone to send. And for so long, sometimes I think in the United States, we treated missions as just kind of a playtime where we send kids over and do fun things on the mission field. And I'm just wondering, the fun things that those kids do, is it within mind that they're going to a place where God is holy and those people are under the bonds of sin, as these missionaries have said, need to be liberated by the gospel?
That's
or,
right.
Or is it just something cool to do? You know, I hate it when I get asked by someone I do, because I'm always in missions conferences when I'm not overseas, and they say, wow, I must be neat going to the places you go to, like I was a tourist or a travelogue in Lima. And I just want to bite my tongue. No, I don't go there because I think it's cool and neat. And frankly, I don't really like it when groups from America go there to have a yippee good time.
Yeah.
They need to go there to really get the gospel to people and help with church planting. I mean, they need to go with this kind of a mentality that the world is wicked and the only hope is a holy, holy, holy God that we need to tell people about.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, I've taken many mission trips, and I think it's good to take young people, good to take nurses. I do it. But let's go with the right attitude. Let's not go like, oh, man, this is going to be neat. We got to go to Nicaragua. Wow, this is cool. We're going to go to Honduras. Oh, man, yeah, we'll go to Mexico. No, it's not what it's about.
That's right. Amen.
Holy, holy, holy when it comes to going and doing the will of God and the work of God.
Amen.
You know, that's New Testament also. Look at Revelation chapter 15. This is the reaction we're going to have in heaven about our holy God. Revelation 15, verses 3 through 8. And this will be a great day when we get around the throne. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And let's go on down to verse 5. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. That's what happened to Isaiah too. As he was meeting there with God, one of the seraphims flew, verse 6, and took a live coal in his hands. In verse 5, he said, woe is me. I'm sorry, verse 4 is where it says, the house where Isaiah was filled with smoke,
yep.
Just like that. Then I said, that is Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphims flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So the holiness of God. We see we must be aware of his holiness. We must be aware of our own unworthiness. Before we would utter the words, "Here am I, send me," as a missionary, we need to understand some things. First of all, God is holy. And second of all, we are unholy, and we need to be aware of our own unworthiness, where we can say with Isaiah, "Woe is me." You see, the Bible's not a self-esteem book. You know, I really like the words, "for such a worm as I." I like the words, "to save a wretch like me." I've been in churches where those words are expunged from the hymn book because it makes men look bad. No, men need to understand we are bad.
That's right.
There's nothing within us that should qualify us for an eternity with a holy God. Then we must be cleansed, verses 6 and 7. Notice he took the coal from off the altar and he laid it upon his lips. We shouldn't have this attitude as, you know, a casual attitude towards our service for God. Oh, isn't this great? Somebody's getting to go on a mission trip. Well, I think it is great as long as they're understanding where they're really going and not just going out on a lark and on some kind of expedition. And then verse 8, we must be willing. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" I like that reference to the Trinity. "Then I said, here am I, send me." What's God looking for? I'm just about to close, but I want you to go to Isaiah 66 just as we ask and answer this question. Same book of Isaiah, way back in the very back of the book. What is God looking for in a servant when a servant that he can ask, "Who will go for us?" and that can answer, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah 66, verse 2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." In other words, this is the one I'm looking for. "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." What does it mean to be poor? To be poor in spirit means that you don't think that you are the answer to God's needs.
That's right.
That my, isn't God lucky to have you on board? No, God's not looking for somebody like that.
That's right.
He's looking for a poor one.
That's right.
He's looking for someone who doesn't really think they're all that great, but that's willing and that realizes that he's holy and that experiences the call of God. He acknowledges that he's poor. Also, he's looking for somebody with a contrite spirit. What does that mean? That means a broken heart towards sin. Spurgeon said, "Too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior." God is looking for someone with a contrite heart. A contrite person cannot escape the desire to reach those who are lost and bound for eternal Christless hell. And then the last thing he says, he's looking for someone who trembles at my word. Do you tremble at God's word tonight? The idea is like a tuning fork. You maybe remember in high school, you took a tuning fork and then you had another one. Somebody held another tuning fork and you struck your tuning fork. And then just a few seconds later, you put your hand on your tuning fork. And lo and behold, that same tune was caught by the one who was just simply holding their tuning fork. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for somebody who has a heartbeat just like his, who trembles just like he does, who cares for the lost just like he does. He's looking for somebody like that. He's looking for somebody that when the Word of God declares, "Be holy as I am holy," the trembling heart responds, "Yes, God, make holiness my first priority." When God says, "Stop lying, tell the truth," the trembling heart replies, "Allow all my words and actions to be ones of truth and integrity." When God says, "Make disciples," or "Take the gospel to every creature," the trembling heart replies, "Where, Lord? Where would you have me to go?" God is looking for hearts of men and women so in tune with Him that they beat in sympathetic vibration with the very heartbeat of God. He's looking for somebody, as he says, somebody that is poor, doesn't think they've got a great plan to reach the world. He's looking for somebody with a contrite spirit, somebody who recognizes that they're a sinner and that the danger that sin is. And then thirdly, somebody that trembles at the Word of God. Are you like that tonight? Are you somebody that understands that God is holy? Then God may be asking you. Certainly our nation here is getting to where we become a mission field.
Yes, sir.
I've heard that said a long time, but I've never felt it like I felt it now.
Yes.
We need homegrown missionaries here that will confront the evils. Now, we don't have to. Now, I know I was kind of curt and harsh. We don't have to be that way with people, but we certainly have to confront in a nice and I mean, I know you're all here in agreement with me, and I'm passionate about this. We don't have to, you know, grab a hold of our boss and read the riot act to him because he's, you know, of a different persuasion. But I mean, we really need to realize how far gone our nation is.
Yes,
we need
sir.
To be looking up.
Yes,
And we need to be looking and we're saying, God, I'll go if you call me. I'll go if you want me to go. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, just as we close, nobody looking around, I wonder if God has spoken to your heart tonight. Spoken to your heart about being willing to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To go and confront the sin in our nation, but also to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe God's spoken to your heart here tonight. Are you willing to go? Do you have that heart that has a heartbeat for God to love the things that He loves and want to do the things that He does? As we close our service tonight, we'll close with a closing hymn. I'll ask the pastor to come. The altar will be open. And I urge you to come if God's spoken to your heart. Maybe you just like to come and kneel burden for our country and wonder how God can use you to help. And I think one of the things is we need to start talking about the needs of our country. Yes, we need to pray, but we also need to, out in the working world, we need to let people know what's going on and what we see. Would God maybe use you to bring that needed understanding to somebody, and as a result, maybe make them aware of their sinful condition before God? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I don't know what you're doing in our hearts, but Lord, I know that we're living in wicked, perilous times in our nation, and we've never really seen what we now see in the last few years of how far we have strayed and how much we are like the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem that you called Isaiah to speak out against. Also, you told him that they wouldn't listen to him. How sad. And that may be true of us. We may be called to take a message that people are going to ignore and laugh at. Lord, are we willing to take a stand? First of all, to take a stand against that sin and lack of concern that we see in our own lives. Help us, O Lord. Touch us and strengthen us. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to hearts here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.